You're listening to Simply Grace, a collection of meaningful thoughts, ideas, and interpretations of the gospel we hope you will find inspiring and thought-provoking. Delivered from the foothills of the beautiful San Gabriel Mountains, Grace Lutheran Church in Upland, California, has been serving the community of faithful for more than 50 years and is headed by the Reverend Wesley Mankey. For more information, or if you would like to make a donation, please visit graceupland.org. And don't forget to subscribe to our podcast, Simply Grace.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 21st chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now on that same day when Jesus had appeared to Mary Magdalene, two disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were closed and kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But he had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of them who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary for the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was walking with us on the road and talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Good morning. Let us pray. Holy God, we are like those two disciples, standing still and feeling sad, because the way of life all around us, our economy, is closed. But we know that your economy, God, is open and flourishing. Help us to care for our own households, Help us to take, bless, break, and share as you have taught us to do. Amen. Well, again, good morning. Welcome to worship on this third Sunday of Easter. Alleluia, Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia. This is one of the greatest stories in the Bible. Some would say one of the greatest passages in the Gospel according to St. Luke. This is the road to Emmaus. And I can't read this story or preach this story without a flood of memories coming into my mind of experiences that I hold dear. And together we gather anew around these words to be refreshed by God's saving and redeeming love. As I read the scripture preparing for this week, though, it was a small verse at the beginning that really kept grabbing my attention. The verse that I could relate to, and I think you can too, in these days. The two disciples were walking along on their way to Emmaus. Jesus approaches them. Their eyes are kept from recognizing him. They're already talking. And keep in mind, this is all happening on Easter Sunday. Everything has just gone down. They've heard about the resurrection, but they don't believe it yet. And so when Jesus approaches them, he says to them, "What are these words that you are saying? What are you talking about?" And just by asking them that question, they freeze. They stop in their tracks. They stand still. And they look sad. It's such an interesting response, and it's one that we can relate to. Not moving, standing still, and feeling sad. As people are sheltering in place for week after week, as I have spoken with people, understand, and I myself have experienced feelings of sadness, boredom, and frustration. I remember a few years ago when I had the opportunity to travel to the small country of Nicaragua. Nicaragua is in Central America, and I went on a short-term mission trip with my college ministry group. And we went to a northern part of Nicaragua called Esteli. And we were there to help build a church, a Lutheran church that was growing in a school. And we were all college students, many of us studying science, okay? And we were told very clearly, both by our own pastor and by Nicaraguan people, do not drink the water. You should only drink bottled water. This is something pretty much everyone knows when they've traveled internationally. When you go to a new place, they have stuff in their water that you don't have in your stomach. Don't drink it. Only drink bottled water. It's like traveling 101. Well, the first day we arrive, we are in this small little village. We got there early. We had time to kill. So we went walking. As we had driven into this little village, in the town, we saw that there was some big shindig happening. There was a party. And we went to check it out. And they welcomed us in. We were total strangers. They said, "Come on in." We were hot. We were tired. It was dusty, dirty. And they brought to us big ice cold. They were, I remember, metal pitchers. It was fancy. This was not a fancy area. It was all dirt streets and poor. But this place, this hacienda, had fancy metal pitchers with the cloth napkin tied around it, and it was perspiring because it was so hot out and the icy cold water was inside. And they put it down in front of us and said, "Drink and refresh yourselves." But in Spanish, of course. And we all kind of looked at each other, and some people said, "Don't drink it. Just say thank you. We're sorry, but we can't drink it." And others said, no, that would be rude. These people brought this water. You have to drink it." And so about half of us drank it, and half of us didn't. And before the day was over, half of us were in the outhouses, and the other half of us were not. And we, those of us who, I did not drink the water, by the way. I tried very politely to say thank you, but I can't drink this water. And some of my good friends did. Those of us who got sick in our group right away were basically not able to work. We couldn't dig the foundations we were there to dig. We couldn't paint. We couldn't mix concrete. And there was that feeling of standing still and feeling sad, like those disciples felt. We wanted to do, we wanted to go and build, but couldn't. I also remember a few weeks ago, before the shelter-in-place order was given, and this was back in February, and we were just hearing about cases in Washington, and people were starting to take the coronavirus a little bit more seriously. You were hearing things on the news. And I was listening to the radio and the news, and they were interviewing an infectious disease expert. It wasn't anyone we see on TV, but it was someone who had previously held a position. And they asked this person, they said, "You know, if this coronavirus spreads across the globe, you know, what can we do to stop it? There's nothing really you can do, right?" And the person they were interviewing, remember, spoke these words that I'll never forget. He said, "Actually, we can stop the spread or slow the spread." And the news reporter said, "What do you mean? How can you do that?" And he said, "You have to totally shut down the economy. Close all businesses, close all markets, everyone stay at home." And I remember driving and swerving a little bit, and someone, you know, honked me. But when I heard those words, I thought, well, I don't know who this person is, but clearly that could never happen. Famous last words. It's exactly what happened. And it's exactly one of the great sources of pain that has come as a result of this global pandemic, that the economy has been closed. And there is much debate and conversation about it. What's so hard about closing the economy and that the economy suffering is that each of us is affected. The economy means so much to people. It is where our material well-being is affected, whether or not you can get a job, whether there's opportunity and upward mobility. A lack of an economy or an economy that's closed has really painful consequences for everyone. But then there was another verse that caught my attention from the readings this morning. And it comes from the second reading. And by the way, thank you to Carla for being our lector this morning. A reading from St. Peter, chapter 1, verse 17 through 19, says this: "If you invoke as Father the one who judges all people impartially according to their deeds, live in reverent fear during your time of exile." This feels like a time of exile. Goes on to say this: "You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or or blemish. In other words, Peter, the Apostle Peter, reminds us that we are saved by the blood of Christ, by his death on the cross and his resurrection, not by silver or gold. And as I read this, it got me thinking about that word economy and a little fact that I learned in seminary that comes up every once in a while that not everyone knows. Did you know that the word economy is actually a church word, first and foremost? Yeah, economy is actually in the Bible. It doesn't always get translated that way, but the word, the root of economy is a Greek word, oikonomia. Two parts, oiko and nomia. Okay, oiko means house or household. And right now, you know, Greek yogurt is trendy. And if you go to the store and you like to buy Greek yogurt, you'll recognize that one of the brands is oikos. And that means home or house. The second half of the word, nomia, stands for law, management, rules. So the root meaning, the original meaning of economy, the Greek, oikonomia, means rules of the house. You invite someone over to your house, you get out a board game like Monopoly, you're playing Monopoly, and all of a sudden someone lands on free parking, and there's a big debate that unfolds. I get $500. No, you don't. You just get to sit there. And then you have to define what are the house rules. Oikonomia. The more deeper meaning is, how do you take care of your house? How do you run your house? What is your economy? Now, in addition to talking about the economy, and if you think about it for a second, that makes sense, because when we talk about the economy, what we're really talking about is, how are we managing where we live? How do we manage businesses and neighborhoods and international transactions? In addition to our earthly economy, there is a divine economy, God's economy. Theologians talk about Trinitarian economy, how God manages God's self in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then there's the economy of salvation. How is it that God saves us? We are saved by the blood of Christ. Jesus gave himself for us on the cross, and by his blood we are saved. St. Peter writes that he was like a lamb without defect or blemish. His blood was so precious, more precious than gold or silver. Our ancestors of old, God's people, would make sacrifices to God. They would sacrifice a lamb to atone for their sins, to say that they were sorry to God for what they had done wrong. And they would give that to God. And the relationship between God and people was restored. In Jesus Christ, the same kind of transaction, the same kind of economy is reversed. Or you could say it is fulfilled, where now God comes to us in Jesus Christ, dies for us, atones for all of our sins, past, present, and future, and reconnects us to God. God's economy. As we continue to walk through these days and we figure out what is it going to mean to live our lives, to not be stuck with our feet in the ground feeling sad, but what is it going to mean to be able to interact in a new way, to go out and get things done, there is something that we can all begin right now. And again, our word of the day, economy, one more twist on that word. Think back to that traditional high school class that we sometimes forget about, and yet is so practical and so relevant today. home economics. That class where you learn the basics of what it means to manage a house, to rule a house, how to sew, how to cook, how to balance a checkbook. My guess is, and it's not a guess, I know that each of us, a silver lining in these difficult times is that we are practicing home economics better than we have in a long time because we are forced to stay home. I talk to people, I hear the closets are organized, the floors have been scrubbed, people know exactly what's in their bank account way better than they had known just a few months ago. So yes, large-scale economic activity is absolutely suffering, and we have to figure it out. But it starts from the bottom up. Each of us manages our house. Economic activity in the home. In our house, we're teaching our children what it means to clean, how to care for the house, the rules. And that's where our gospel lesson today comes full circle. Jesus, after he walks with the disciples and they talk about the Bible and he teaches them, they invite Jesus into their household, still not knowing that it's him. And then Jesus gives them basic steps that they can follow. A way, I would call it, God's economic activity. The same thing I shared in the children's sermon. Four things: take, bless, break, and share. It's the fundamental thing that we do in a household, in a small scale, and in a large scale. We take or receive from God bread, starting with just a loaf of bread. And we bless it. We give thanks for whatever it is God has given to us. We break it and we share it with one another. That is a fundamental thing that we can all do within our households, and slowly, as we are able to do so safely, with neighbors, with friends, within churches, communities. And slowly, that is how we live into God's economy. From small to large, we take or receive, bless, break, and share. Already, I hear wonderful stories, and we have benefited from people sharing bread with us. And of course, we have to do so carefully with all the protocols in place. But in your own home, especially as we miss communion, a way that we can practice a spiritual communion, maybe not the official Holy Communion here at the table, but an activity, even if you live alone and there's no one with you, when you have bread, take it, bless, break, and share. Share with yourself. Share with a neighbor. And in that way, we live and breathe and grow in God's economy. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this weekly offering of Simply Grace. Make sure to subscribe to our podcast, and if you would like to help us in our effort to serve the community, please visit graceupland.org and click Give. Thank you for listening, and we hope you join us again.